The following For the City sermon is from our sermon series entitled James, True Religion. We hope you enjoy it.
Hey, so last week, if you were paying attention, I always say Pastor James, but last week it was like Prophet James, right? Because he really, man, he had a hard word for the wicked oppressors. And the word was this, that you, by hoarding your wealth, and you, by oppressing the people who are working for you and withholding wages because you love money more than you love God or you love people, misery is coming your way, right? And so it was a hard text to preach in a cheery New Testament kind of under grace way. Well, that's because it really wasn't intended for us. But what was intended for us, those who are trusting in Christ for salvation, was to know that all the injustices of the world do not go unnoticed. It was intended to give us hope, to know that there would be a day that perfect justice would come, right? And that's really where he goes now. So this week and the other two sermons that are to follow really are, man, we're back to Pastor James. Oh. And what he's doing is he's speaking to the suffering people of God. And what he hopes to do is he's offering sympathy, he's offering support, but he's also offering encouragement as they continue to suffer as a church at large. So let's look at just James 5, 7 through 9 briefly, and then let's think about this a little more in depth. So James says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Be patient about it until it receives the early and late rains." He says, "You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged." And he says, "Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Friends, this whole section is primarily focused upon being patient, right? You see the command over and over and over in that. He's saying be patient in this beautiful yet very broken world. The call for patience isn't surprising, right? Just think about it. I'm going to lose most of you on this, but Guns N' Roses had a lead singer named Axl Rose. And Axl Rose, even as lost as this man is, unless something's happened that we're all unaware of, he sung about the need for patience because of all of his horrific relationships. And he sung this little song called Patience. And the little ditty goes, "We all just need a little patience." Yeah. Well, that's true. That's true. Think about it. We need patience with petty irritations. If you drive on Route 30, you need patience. If you drive on Pittsburgh Street, you need patience and good suspension and insurance. That thing's a nightmare, right? Wives need to be patient with their husbands. This might be very specific, leaving their books everywhere. But husbands need patience with their wives who don't want to leave the party without saying goodbye to everyone. That sounds pretty serious too, and maybe a little bit personal. Parents, we have a lot of new families here, young families who have little ones. You will need patience with babies who cry, babies who fuss. And then as they get a little older, you're going to need patience as they complain. And as they get a little older, they're going to complain, but it's going to be amplified, and then there's going to be a whole bunch of other things with teens, but you can figure that out. You're going to need patience for that. Employees need to be patient with supervisors who ought not have that role. I've been in that scenario. Not here. But I have been in that role. They have authority over you, but they don't know much. They need to have patience with employees who desire not to really do a good job. And we all, if we're going to survive this life, have to learn patience with big things and with little things. I think we can all agree on that, right? Okay, good. However, listen, Pastor James is not just giving a little lesson on being patient. Gosh darn it, for the sake of being patient. He's not saying patience is just this worldly virtue that we should all just embrace. Even though that might be true, there's a context here. And we ought not miss this context. No dispute. Christians must be patient, right? Humans must be patient. We know that patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Paul in Galatians says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But do not miss the context that James is speaking in. He says, be patient, and then there's this word, therefore. And anytime you see the word therefore, you should say, what's it there for? And what we mean by that is we say, everything that was just said before that, and there's probably more immediate context in the first four chapters, is really what he's speaking to having patience with. And so if we think about the last six verses, which we spent time in last week, it's being patient with this broken world and people who oppress. That's the context, right? So don't miss that, because we understand that we need to be patient. That's true enough. And it is a challenge to be patient with all irritations, but it can be pure agony to be patient while living in a broken world with broken people who have broken authority over you, who also are broken. Be patient. And if you give much thought to the suffering of this world for any length of time, or if you just have any kind of social media with any kind of algorithm that's connected to reality, you'll know that there's extreme poverty in this world. There's unimaginable slavery happening right now. There's millions of orphans. There's spiritual emptiness. There's streets filled with blood in the Sudan and in many other places. There's racism, there's oppression, there's abuse, there's abandonment, there's cancer, there's AIDS, there's abortion, there's tsunamis. There are, man, just human misery of all kinds. Corrupt governments, there's death, and much more. And if you think of that for a long time, well, you're probably going to need lots of counseling and medication, but you'll also realize that you're longing for a new place, one where this doesn't exist. You're going to find yourself longing for shalom, the Bible would say, or peace, serenity. So let me ask you, and I want you to think about this, how or why should Christians be patient and establish your heart in the Lord when suffering is happening, when you're being exploited? The answer is right there in verses 7 through 9. He says, be patient until the Lord's coming. How long? Till Jesus returns, right? And then he says, which is near, which, if you understand church history, might seem laughable, because people are like, I think we're in the last days. And I'm like, listen, my man or sis, we are in the last days. And we have been in the last days because Peter preached at Pentecost and he said, this is the last days. Ever since Jesus was crucified and resurrected, ushered in the last days. And you're like, yeah, but that was like some 2,000 years ago. And you're saying to be patient, it's near, doesn't feel near, right? And the Bible would say, yeah, I get that. I understand how you interpret a day, but with the Lord, it's like, a day is like 1,000 years. So technically, we're on day 3. And if you think about it that way, well then, how much longer? And you might think, well, why would the Lord cause us to wait so long? Well, he's doing many things that I can't answer in a simple way, but one of the main things that's in that text is that because there are people who do not know the love and the grace of King Jesus, and he desires that they come to know him, to love him, and experience life with him. And if you are concerned at all about the people who don't know and love Jesus, which we hope you are, because this church is very serious about the effort to bring lost and de-churched people into the love of God, which he does by means through his people, then Lord, I have people in my own life, I'm like, you just could be patient, because there are some people who don't know and love you, and I love them, and I know you love them, and I want them to know and love you, okay? But then he goes on, and he repeats the point. He says, the judge is standing at the door, meaning King Jesus is very near and could return at any moment. And when you see that the judge is standing at the door, I've heard preachers preach this, and it's a thundering moment where they're like going to scare you into the kingdom, which no one gets scared into the kingdom. No one gets scared into the kingdom. Our judge is now our Father. Jesus was judged in our place, therefore there is no judgment of condemnation for you because Jesus received that in our place. So this is actually a comforting text for the people of God. It's an encouragement. It's an encouragement to know that there is a time that is coming, and it is very near, when all the oppression of this world will be swallowed up. And nobody gets away with anything. Everyone's who has sinned against the Lord, their sins are either paid for in Christ, or they themselves will stand in judgment over the verdict of hearing you're guilty. Okay? So in our longing for judgment and for justice, we must really realize what we're longing for is Christ. We're longing for the judge. We're longing for things to be made right. For when Christ returns, we'll then have perfect justice. Until then, I'm just telling you, we ought to work towards a just world, a just society, living justly. But I'm just telling you, it's not going to happen in perfection until Christ returns. Yet we labor. In that moment, we'll experience total shalom or total wholeness. We'll have our justice-thirsty hearts quenched, finally, fully satisfied. So how should we long for this coming world is the question. And should we long for this? The answer is obviously yes. But I find oftentimes people don't. They don't long for Jesus to return. As a matter of fact, they don't even like thinking about it, which makes me wonder why. And I think there could be a handful of reasons for that. I think one could be you're not aware of it because life for you right now in this season, life is so awesome and good. And that, by the way, praise the Lord for that. If you're in that season, embrace it and enjoy it. It won't remain there. It won't. I'm not trying to be a downer, but if you live long enough, you're going to suffer. And the more that you suffer and the more that you age, the more that you should and ought to be thinking and mindful about the fact that King Jesus will return and set all things right. He will make new heaven, new earth. He will give you a glorified body. Richard, you won't need oxygen, buddy. You won't be limping and gimping around anymore, bud. You're going to have a glorified body, and you're going to be able to enjoy the Lord for eternity in that way. That's I know you long enough that you're longing for that. Why? Because you're hurting today. And that goes for the rest of you, right? So why don't we long for the return of the King? My guess, or another way to say it, if we think about last week's sermon, why don't we treasure Christ? Like I said, there's a lot of reasons for that, but my concern is that we have bad theology. And what I mean by that is that we're heavily influenced by Hollywood or influencers and not the Bible, not the Word of God, which causes us to not look forward to the return of Christ. And so consider with me a couple movies. The OG Ghostbusters. I know there's a new one. There's a couple new ones. But I'm talking the original, right? They're called into the mayor's office, and they're asked to describe what might happen when Gozer is unleashed upon the world, okay? Here's what they say, and listen to their description. A disaster of biblical proportions. Fire and brimstone coming down from the skies. Rivers and seas boiling. 40 years of darkness, earthquakes, volcanoes, the dead rising from the grave, human sacrifice, dogs and cats living together, mass hysteria. Now, I'm saying this because I'm trying to be lighthearted with a very heavy topic. Okay, if you want heavy, Billy Bob Thornton was in a movie called Armageddon. And here's what he said when there was an asteroid half the size of Texas or whatever and it's coming towards the earth, what's going to happen if it hits? And he says half the world's population will be incinerated by the heat blast and the rest will freeze to death from nuclear winter. Basically, it's the worst parts of the Bible. And I think most people who don't understand when Christ returns what happens think that's what's going to happen. And some of you might have theology, and you might say, that is what's going to happen. Because I think a lot of people misunderstand the book of Revelation, okay? The book of Revelation, by the way, was written to encourage the church. But many people have used it to make the church tremble with fear and all these things. And I'm not saying there's not scary things that happen, but I think we're living scary things. I think we're living scary things now, right? I want you to know the book of Revelation is a gift to the church. I remember being afraid to read it because I'm like, I don't want to know. I hear there's like these like bugs that are the size of Apache helicopters and they're going to come get us. And it's like, no, Jesus wins, right? Can I just tell you like that? Spoiler alert, the book of Revelation is going to talk about the triumphant Christ and him redeeming his bride and making all things new. Don't believe me? You can read it today. Read chapter 22 of the book of Revelation. But we've seen so much distortion in Hollywood, and it's really influenced us. And it really, we are living the worst parts of the Bible today, is what I would tell you. I'm not saying it can't get worse, but I'm saying it's pretty bad, and it's been bad. Right? If you say no, well, then my guess is you've created an algorithm in your life where you just push away the suffering of the world and you don't think about it. And you might need to do that, but it's not based in reality. This world is pining in pain. It's longing for the return of Christ. And it is groaning. Romans 8, my favorite chapter in the Bible, talks of threefold groaning. The Holy Spirit groans in our place. We groan, creation groans, everything groans. For what? For the king to return, to make things right, to bring in everything we long for and look for in other places. And Christ says, no, only I can satisfy the deepest parts of your heart. Not a job, not school, those things are all good gifts, not children, not a spouse, not the best friend. Jesus makes the better friend. He's the best of friends, right? But our heart longs for eternity. Our heart longs to be with Christ. That, man, you have to understand that. Otherwise, you're going to fall for the trick of thinking you can usher that in your life now. And that means you'll probably be in debt and really disappointed most of your days. Tom Petty said, the waiting is the hardest part. I don't know why I'm so like nostalgic in movies and music today, but we're here. But here's the good news. Christians are not, listen, we're not called to endure endless patience for no reason. I think that's the most important thing to understand here. We are called to endure patiently, but with hope. Hope. What's the hope? There's an end in sight. Either Christ will return or you go to be with him, right? There's an end to your pain one day. We're to wait patiently. We're to wait faithfully until the day we know is coming. We know is coming. And that day, we can trust could happen at any moment. As disciples of Jesus, we don't face an uncertain future. I think it's really important to embrace that. But you might be thinking about James 4. Granted, we don't know what will happen tomorrow. Our lives are a mist. That's still true. We don't know what's going to happen over the next few years. But we do know what's going to happen in eternity because Christ has told us and his word is true. And therefore, we can trust it and we can build our lives upon this truth, right? And so our future is, let's just say, is far from uncertain. It's far from uncertain. We can open the Bible anytime we choose and read how the world history wraps up. And you should. I read chapter 22 of Revelation this morning to remind myself to be full of this hope. It's right there in black and white. Spoiler alert, if you've not read it or if you don't know, what is the message? I'm going to tell you what the message is. The Lamb of God is victorious. That's it. Now, is there more? There's a whole lot more. But the ending is King Jesus is triumphant. Jesus wins. And because Jesus wins, all who have repented of their sins and trusted upon his grace, we win too. Why? Because you're in Christ. That's what it means to be in Jesus, right? We were in him when he went to the grave, which means the wages of sin is death. Therefore, you and I die. We die in Christ. When Jesus was crucified, you and I, if we're trusting in Jesus, we're crucified with him. All your sins went to the grave. Therefore, you have no more, as the Lord sees. You were then resurrected with Jesus to new life, right? Life abundantly, life with him. And now, not only have your sins, remained in the grave, you now have righteousness. Why? Because Jesus has given you his perfect life to be received by faith. And because of that, you and I, if we're in Christ, stand before the throne room of heaven fully, finally justified and as holy as Jesus Christ before him. And guess what? Between now and Christ's return or your death, he is continually working in us to be more like him. That's what we call sanctification. But then there's this other thing that we often don't talk about. When he returns, he will raise the living and the dead, and you and I, if we're trusting in Christ, will be glorified, which means you and I will have no more sin, and all the things we believe by faith will become reality. Our broken bodies won't be broken anymore. Right? I have shoulder pain this week because I tried bench pressing something and I shouldn't have done that. I won't have it anymore. And we laugh about that and that's fun. But bigger than that, way bigger than that, you and I won't have sin and therefore we'll be able to rightly love our Lord and all of our emotions and our broken selves and the things that we love that we ought not love will be vanquished and we will adore him the way we ought. And we'll be able to receive that love, that mercy and grace in a way that you and I can't right now because oftentimes we're just half-hearted creatures that are mixed with like this shame and this grace and like we really struggle to understand the love of God. And I'm here to tell you, for all of eternity, you and I won't actually comprehend the love of Christ. But we will understand it more and more fully. And the reason I tell you that is because God's infinite. And that means that in 1,000 years, in 1,000,000 years, in 1,000,000,000 years, when you're in the new heaven and new earth, there are going to be things that the Lord reveals about his love that we didn't know that moment before, because we're not going to be all-knowing. We're not going to be little gods. But what we're going to do is understand he is glorious. From day one till infinity, you will continue to adore the Lord. Why? Because you have a canister that can do that. You have a mind that can do that. You have a heart that can do that. Why? Because all things have been made new, including you and I. And that, my friend, is good news. The resurrection's coming, and I'm not talking about Easter in 2 weeks. I'm talking about when Christ returns and he raises the living and the dead. Right? By the way, spoiler alert, Jesus is already resurrected. And yet, we're going to preach that unashamedly, happily. Why? Because if there is no resurrection from the dead with Christ, then you and I are all just a bunch of fools wasting our time here right now. But the good news is Jesus has triumphantly resurrected from the grave. So we're going to come here, we're going to celebrate that. But he's going to resurrect you and I and all the people who have ever lived on this earth from the grave, and some to eternal life and some to a place of everlasting torment. Why? Because their sins had not been paid for because they have not trusted in Christ. But if you're trusting in Christ, you should take a deep breath. Because no matter how hard your suffering is right now, it's temporary. I'm not making light of it. It's sometimes really awful. It's really awful. And we ought to weep with those who weep, and we ought to rejoice with those who rejoice. But it's all temporary. It's all temporary because our lives are a mist. One day, all cancer will die and fade away. One day, all abuse will cease. One day, all hatred will end. And friends, this isn't just like a well wish. This isn't a pithy little thing that we say to encourage us when we're just having a down day. It's actually a blood-bought promise that you can read over and over that's grounded in the truth of the resurrection historically that Jesus resurrected from the grave. And so we build our lives on it. That his ultimate victory at the end of time will be our victory. It's solid, it's certain, it's secure, and you ought to live a life with that really in the forefront of your thinking. Because some days are really long. Some days are really hard. Some days it's hard to get out of bed. Some days it's hard to brush your teeth. And what you can know is one day it won't be like that. And so you hang on. That's what it means to wait well. Jesus had a couple things that he was mindful of when he was here and walking with his disciples. One was, he said, because the world's going to get so out of control and the lawlessness of many is going to increase, he said, the love of many will grow cold. Okay? He also said, when the Son of Man returns, referring to himself, he said, will the Son of Man find faith upon the earth? And so those two thoughts of Christ talking about when he returns have been in the forefront of my thinking ever since I've understood them. And here's the life I desire to live. I desire to live a life that loves the Lord God with my whole mind, my whole heart, my whole soul, and to love my neighbor, who is everyone, as myself. So love, because if you want to know what it means to wait well, this is what it means to wait well. Love, love, love. And love as defined by the Bible, right? But then also faith. Sometimes faith can be a confusing word for people, but it means to trust. I'm trusting that Jesus' life was in my place. I'm trusting that his death was substitutionary. I'm trusting that he did resurrect from the grave, and I'm trusting that he will return. And so I live my life trusting. Do I have doubts? Yes, I have doubts. To have faith means to have doubt. But there's a doubt that is rooted in unbelief, and then there's a doubt that just says you're a half-hearted creature, but hang in there, because it's not your amazing faith that keeps you saved. It's having a little itty-bitty faith that doubts at times in the amazing God who securely has you. And so, by grace and by faith, you and I, we just continue on, and we just be patient. Doesn't mean we don't do things. Oh, if you understand the gospel, the call to do is there. But we don't do in order to be. We are, therefore we do. Major difference. And we're going to keep on unpacking that thought, because people who do things to make God like love them are the most anxious, awful people to be around ever. And I've spent my life with many of them. Why? Because you're trying to earn a love that you already have, that God's already given you. But when you understand that God, in his kindness, in his grace, loved you while you were a weak, ungodly sinner, Christ died for you, not because you were lovable, not because you were lovely, but that his grace, he happily, for the joy that was set before him, died in your place to make you lovable. And when you understand that Christ loved you for no other reason than he is a God of all grace, all mercy, all love, desired to have you with him in eternity, not because you deserve it, not because you earn it, you cannot help but say, I need more people to know of this grace, of this love. And therefore, guess what? You'll do. No one's making you. What if I don't? Then I'll tell you, you don't understand something. And it really is that simple in life. That can be complex, right? By the way, we're not even close to our notes, but that's okay. By God's grace, we should be a people who are patient, and we should prepare ourselves for the return of the King, right? The Bible never promotes the question, when will Christ return? Really, it never does. It talks about it, but it doesn't promote it as something we should be fascinated with. As a matter of fact, what it does promote, it promotes this. Will you be ready? That's what it promotes. Will you be ready? Will you be full of love, trusting in Christ, loving to the last moment, right? Because Jesus is real serious about you and I as a body of people loving. Loving who? Loving him, right? Loving one another in the church and the church at large, and loving everybody else. Even the people that are on the other side of the political line that I'm on, yep, and them too. As a matter of fact, just to be clear, he says, you ought to love your enemy. Why? Well, because Christ loved you. Christ loved me. And we, prior to Jesus saving us, were enemies of God. And so I'm going to tell you right now, if you have anything in your heart that says, I'm not going to love them, not going to love them. Well, first off, I would call you to spend time with the Lord and with somebody who understands the Bible and work through that and not ever give rest to that thought. Because it will eat you alive and it will swallow up your love. It will swallow up your faith. Why? Because it's a cancer. It's a cancer. And so we need to be vigilant. That's what it means to, will you be ready? Will you be ready? Pastor James then proceeds to give three examples of what it looks like to be ready. He talks about a patient farmer. He talks about the persistent prophets. And then he also talks about our patriarch Job. This is why I'm saying this could be a five-part miniseries. It's not going to be. But think about this. Farmers are frequently given as an example within the Bible of many different things, but particularly patience. And You might wonder why. Primarily because the people who were preaching and teaching the Word of God were talking primarily to a lot of farmers, a ton of farmers. They did not have, you know, the Ligonier market where you could go buy someone else's tomatoes for the most part. Like, you planted tomatoes, you did these things, you tended to a vine. But he says there's these two rain seasons, and I don't expect you to understand this. I didn't understand this. Israel gets rain primarily twice a year. Did you know that? It's primarily a desert climate. And so October and November, right, and March and April. So if you're planning a trip to go to Israel, first off, I'd hang in, wait a little bit, settle down. But if you do, and you don't like rain, don't go then. Just don't, because you're going to get a lot of rain. So what's a farmer to do between those times is what James is causing you to think. They already know the answer. You wait. Well, do we do nothing? No, they do things. They tend to the things that they planted. They make sure that weeds are not overgrowing the garden. They're making sure that bugs aren't devouring the plant. But really, they can do nothing to make the crops grow. Nothing. Just like you and I, in all reality, can do nothing to make the church grow. Not really. We can play a part, but the Lord builds His church. The Lord causes His church to love Him and to love others. And yes, there are things we can do, but really, one plants, one waters, but the Lord gives the growth, right? So what do? We wait with anticipation while we work. That's what we do. Don't miss the connection. What James is saying is simple, in a sense. The farmer has to wait for the rain that is provided by God just at the right time, just like in the same way you and I must be patiently waiting for the return of Christ. But we're working, but we can do nothing to make that happen on our timetable, right? So point one, we only have one, true religion, and we're using this true religion as like a series heading. It just means real, regenerate, saving faith. That's how I would define it. True religion is about waiting well as we long for the return of the King. James 5, 10 through 12, he continues. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. James understands that waiting well is not for the faint of heart. It's not an easy thing, right? We talk often about grace-driven effort at this church, right? In order to drive home the point, James says this, the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord, and so that causes... You should consider that. What does he mean when he says the prophets who spoke the word of God? Well, when we consider the prophets, we realize that not only is suffering not for the faint of heart, but it's also not strange for the follower of Christ. How do we know that? The Bible over and over talks about God's people suffering. But in case you just need a text, 2 Timothy 3:12 says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. Make that your life verse. Never see anyone get that in tattoo. No tattoo of that, right? Well, because it's not that encouraging, right? It's like, oh, man, I was hoping you'd say, well, get a Benz, because I'd love a Benz. BMWs are sweet. I don't have a Benz. I probably never have a Benz. But it doesn't say that, does it? It's a guarantee that nobody knew this better than the Old Testament prophet. Why? Because they spoke the word of God. And when they spoke the word of God, primarily they were preaching to God's people. They were preaching to Israel. And Israel did not primarily, by and large, embrace the message. They hated it. They despised it. Oftentimes they rejected it. They were disgusted by it. And so think about Isaiah just for a moment. Isaiah was told... By the way, here's his call to ministry. Go spit in the wind. That was his ministry. Go spit in the wind. What? Where's that in the Bible? Well, this is how it's said there. The people of God were going to be ever hearing, never understanding, be ever seeing, but never perceiving. They were going to reject the message. They were going to, and then God said, and Isaiah, when you preach, you're going to actually make their heart calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. That's in Isaiah 6, 9 through 10. And you're like, that's in the Bible? That's in the Bible. And do you want to know what the response of God's people was of Isaiah continually preaching the Word of God? Boy, does this sound really relevant. I hate that word, by the way. God's Word's always relevant. But here's what it says. They hated the prophet, by the way. Hated him. But more accurately, what they hated was they hated God, and they hated His Word, and they hated truth. Sound familiar? So they wanted no more of this vision. And so here's what they say in Isaiah 30:10. Give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things. Prophesy illustrations. I mean, seems pretty relevant. By the way, it's always been this way. Don't believe the lie. Man, people were... I heard this crotchety guy who I really love and respect, but he was just like completely needing to get off of his little social media rant. He's like, since when are women just not understanding class and dignity? And I'm like, since the fall. I remember a time when they always... What? You do? No, you don't. You might have been insulated and isolated, and now you have social media so you can see girls fighting at Walmart, but it's always happened. Boys too, right? The prophets were hated because they spoke of the truth of God's Word. If you love the truth of God's Word, a miracle's happened in your heart, I promise you. Because by and large, you and I would not love the truth of God's Word apart from the miracle of salvation. Now you've been given a new heart, right? A heart that loves the Word of God, that embraces the Word of God, sometimes chafes against the Word of God, but by and large, we embrace it, right? Well, the prophets would show up and they would preach the Word of God unashamedly, and because of that, experience great suffering. If we just consider Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Amos. People in that time ignored the Word of God. So how did they endure? Really well, actually. Really well. And they suffered greatly. I wanted to spend a little time in Hebrews 10, 34 through 39. I'm not going to be able to. But here's my encouragement to you. You ought to spend a little time in Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 34, and then read from 34 all the way through, I would say 11, and if you're feeling real courageous, read 12 as well, okay? And then if you want to go all the way, go for 13. But primarily, what you're going to see is that these people knew that they had a better and lasting homecoming, essentially. They weren't living for today. They weren't living for the riches of this world. They were longing because they knew. It says it right in verse 34 that they... Listen, I'm just going to read 34 and 35. For you had compassion on those in prison. And listen to this. This is a crazy line. And you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. You ever been robbed? I have, twice, both times living in Pittsburgh. And let me tell you, I did not joyfully accept the plundering of the 34 cents I had in my pocket, because you should never rob a college student getting off the bus. But it happened, right? They're like, what do you got? Not much. I should rob you. You probably have more than me. I didn't actually say that, but they're like, well, give me what you got. I'm like, I ain't got much. Look at me, right? Well, they want it. You can have it. You can have it. Happen. I did not go, woohoo! Joyfully accepting that. That's a crazy line in Scripture. It's crazy. How does that happen? Because they understood that the life that they're living now was temporary, and there was a moment when all the things they longed for were coming, so they did not have to have it now. now. This is a people who had Jesus as their true treasure. They understood, in other words, the better possession, the abiding possession, is Christ. That's the beauty here. The treasure is a person, not a place. And so I actually want to challenge your thinking right now. If you're excited because you will get to go to heaven so you can see Scruffy or whatever dog or cat you like or lizard, more than you're excited to see the King of all kings, you are a little out of whack. If you're excited to see Grandma or Grampy or Grandpa or Auntie or Uncle or anyone else, first off, I get it. Suffering the loss of people is real. It's real. More than you're excited to see King Jesus, something is off. I'm telling you right now that if your heart doesn't long to see Jesus face to face and have all these things come to an end, more than everything else, you're probably engaged in, possibly being tricked by idolatry, because the treasure of heaven is not that there's no more suffering. The treasure of heaven is I'm with my Lord. And everything else is just bennies. Right? Everything else, there is no suffering. And the people that did love the Lord that have gone before me will be there. And those are all great things that we should think about, enjoy, and rejoice with. But the beauty is that King Jesus will be there. And my heart longs to be with him. And I can tell you right now, I have lived a lot of my life as a saved man, and that wasn't my reality. That's why you must continue to fight the good fight of faith. Because it's not that these things don't happen. These things happen, but oftentimes when that happens, you settle into like a peacetime of thinking with your heart and your emotions and say, it's all good, no problem. It's all good in the neighborhood. Jesus is going to save me. He already died for me. Once saved, always saved. Who cares if my emotions and my love and worship is dull towards the Lord? And that's exactly where you better fight. It's exactly where you better fight. Why? Because it is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit to cause your heart to love Him. Which is why at my missional community group this week, they said, anything we should be praying for? I said, pray that my heart would treasure Christ. And some people hear that and they get a little nervous. Like, oh, everything okay? You're like heading into sin. And it's like, no, it's just my heart's always adrift. I don't know about you, but I love all sorts of things sometimes more than I love the Lord. I wish it weren't true, but it's a reality. And that's where you engage the fight. That's when you say, Lord, something's wrong with my broken emotions in my heart. I'll cause my heart to love you more. More than my life, more than my wife, and I'm not a good rhyme, so I'll just stop there. Two. You confess it, and then you trust the Lord will answer that. Friends, Jesus is better than anything this world can offer you. I can't make you believe that. I want to, but I keep praying that the Lord would press it upon your heart, press it upon your mind, because it is the thing that is the answer to all that ails you. It really is. And the life with Christ is, it lasts longer than anything that this world can offer. So friends, wait well. What's the key to waiting well? Well, in Hebrews it says knowing the Lord and knowing that He will return, knowing His character, right? Where does knowing come from? And we'll make this super quick. It comes from the Word of God. The most important things in the world that you can know don't come from your emotions, or outside of you, but in a sense outside of you, because it comes from knowing the Word of God, which is revelation. From the Word of God, the Word of God, right? And in about 3 weeks, we're going to talk about people, because the text is going to cause us to talk about people who wander away from the truth and why that happens and what does it look like for God's people to come alongside them, pray for them, encourage them. Not literally drag them back into the faith, because you and I can't do that, but to woo them. And it all comes from you having a heart that has embraced the Word of God. And friends, why? Because you and I become what we behold. You'll hear me say that often because I want you to understand that the Bible isn't just a history lesson, although there's history in it. It's not just cold facts, although there are cold facts in it. What it is it's a love story where God reveals his love for a broken people that you get to embrace and be wrapped up into. And when you do that, you and I will become what we behold. Look at any child, and you can see this, right? I immediately think of some boys in this church who I think are probably really into Spider-Man. How do I know this? Well, because I'm a super sleuth. No, because every time I'm around them, they're wearing Spidey gear, right? They're becoming what they behold. Now, hopefully they understand that their little web thing ain't working, and so they don't jump off anything high. I get it. I always wore a cape, thought I was Superman. Jumped off the stairs, broke some things, went to the hospital. That's true. Pray for your moms. But when we behold Christ, what we do is we become like him. We admire him. We esteem him. We enjoy him. We're captivated by him. And then and only then will you and I be able to wait well. That's it. What about Job next time? Next time. I don't have time. That's why it should have been a 5-part miniseries. Just kidding. I'm going to finish by reading something written by Ghost Ship. And you're like, what is Ghost Ship? It's a Christian band. You can check it out. Most Christian bands, by the way, in my opinion, aren't great. This one's pretty good. I love all Christian music. Don't write me emails about that. Ghost Ship wrote a song that was informed by the book of Job. Okay? And it's called Where Were You? And you should listen to it. But I'm going to sing just the beginning and the end. I'm going to skip all the middle. And I want you to settle your mind on thinking about this with all that it means to wait well. And then we're going to receive and enjoy communion here in a moment. Here's the lyrics. I said, God, I do not understand this world. Everything is dying and broken. Why do I see nothing but suffering? God, I'm asking, could this be your plan? Sin has taken hold of this whole land. Will you not say anything else to me? Bunch more words. The Lord speaks to him. And then here's what the man says in response to what the Lord says. I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me. Although I had no right to ask, my God knelt and answered me. The God who created the universe by the power of his word, who spoke everything into existence, understands suffering. That's why he came. That's why he came. And he came to suffer in your place. He knows you. He loves you. He happily stretched out his arms upon the cross to bear the curse, the weight of sin, the wrath of God poured out upon him, and no one made him. It was for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Why? Well, because he wanted to be the justifier of the righteous, holy judge, and he also wanted to be the one who would receive in your place so you could receive forgiveness of sins and life with God, eternal. Eternal. Today. I think many times when we think of that, it's like, well, when we die or Christ returns. No, no, no. If you're in Christ, you have life with him today. And you might think, well, friend, that's not my life. But I got to tell you, the Word of God reveals over and over that the Lord who seems so distant from you and I in the midst of suffering, actually, he's sitting beside us in the prisons that you and I create. Or the real one. Don't know what kind of life we're living. He lies with us in the hospital bed or on the kitchen floor when you can't go one more second. He kneels with us in the dirt when you're seeing someone you really love go what you think is too soon. He's there. He's the dearest of friends. Far from abandoning us, Jesus actually weeps with us. He wails with us. And when we weep and when we wail, he actually presses us into himself more deeply, more fully, and he reveals more and more of his love, grafting us into his love, uniting us with himself. And because, why? Because he identifies with you in your weakness, in your suffering. So friends, you and I are actually never closer to Jesus than we feel like furthest away. I know some of you are suffering. You've shared that with me. I want you to know, like, he's closer to you than the marrow of your bone. He's closer to you than your skin. You think he doesn't see you? He sees you. He knows you. He loves you. And he welcomes you to enjoy him. So, friends, by his grace, let us wait well. Let us wait well, right? Let us labor in love so that more people might know of his love. Let us happily give our lives to King Jesus in a way that everything we do, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, reflects that we've embraced this love. And we need much help to do that. But we do that from a sense of victory, from a sense of an eternal perspective that's guaranteed. And so we are of much hope. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for the promises of God that are revealed in the Word of God. Lord, we thank you that you have done all the heavy lifting. And Lord, we thank you that even as the people here in this letter who are being oppressed can lift their head high to the heavens, knowing that there is one who knows. There is a judge who judges perfectly. And you're near. You're at the door. And so we say, Lord, come, Jesus, come. And yet we say, if you decide to wait a little longer, then it's because we know that there are people who do not know you, that you desire to come and know you, to embrace you, and to live with you. And so help us to be patient. Help us to be patient. Help us to suffer well when that moment comes. Help us to endure. Help us to establish our hearts in the gospel. Lord, we need so much help. And we're so thankful that you've not left us alone, but that you've given us the helper. You've given us the Holy Spirit. And so we can be of good courage knowing you're with us. So Lord, we pray that you would continue to cause us to endure so that we magnify the name of Jesus in Christ's beautiful name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon. If you found it helpful, we encourage you to enjoy more of our sermons, find out more information about For the City, or how to partner with us through prayer and giving at www.forthecity.church. For the City exists to magnify Jesus by making disciples who share and show the transforming power of the gospel and plant churches that multiply.